Well, we're in Ruth.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's pray, huh? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Just thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. Pray, Lord, that you would just give us your word tonight, Lord. What you would have us do or change or challenge us, Lord. That you would just give us your word, Lord, your words of life. And we do praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, amazing love. Unending love, right? Unending love, amazing grace. That God would use failures. He would use failures and then use them again. And we, you know, I mean, until we are in glory, we're going to be failures at something, right? We're going to set out to do something. But His grace is amazing and His love is everlasting. And when we look at Ruth, we get clearly a picture of of God's love for Israel, even during times of rebellion, times of disobedience. When we look at Ruth, we should remember, I guess, that it was during the Judges. You know, the very first book or verse there says how. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So it was in the days of the judges. It was a time in which Israel was not on their best behavior, when they were disobeying the Lord's commands. They were in a cyclic downward spiral, I would say, of disobedience. A very, very dark time, a very, very dark day, but God's love continues to shine. You know, I mean, we've heard of times within our own world where it looks pretty bleak and it looks pretty bad. You know, God uses those situations, right? He uses them situations to draw others to Himself. You know, the book of Ruth is gives us Gentiles hope, doesn't it? As obviously Naomi and her husband, as we'll see, goes across to Moab, and Ruth is a Moabite and a Gentile, you know, a descendant of Lot. A lot of hope there, you know, a lot of hope for the Gentiles. So let's read here, verse 1. It says, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. So here's the man, and his name is Elimelech. And he's a guy that comes from a very agricultural city, Bethlehem. It was called the House of Bread. It was named that for the distinct recognition that it produced grains that made the bread for the people. But to this point here, there was famine in that land. And as we'll see, this man here, it says he went and went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife, the name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab and remained there. And then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. So one of the things that we can certainly glean from that, and no pun intended, because we'll see Ruth gleaning the fields there. But one of the things that we can glean is that there is something that drove this man, Elimelech, to Moab. And we suffer from it even today, the same disease that he suffered with, many of us have suffered with, and that is the grass is greener syndrome, you know, where you look upon what your present condition is and you say, it's got to be better than this. It's got to be better than this. And I think we can all sympathize and say, in certain situations, we've been sitting with people that had it a lot worse than us. In the same environment as we're trying to look for a way of getting out of it, you know. But the grass isn't always greener. And Jim Nabors sang that song, you were never promised a rose garden, right? That old song there. And that's life, right? That we're never promised those roses that we wish we had. And so, you know, it just kind of warns us here. It warns us not to move in the direction that we want to go, thinking that's the direction that we want to go. Be careful. Be careful that we don't move because of feelings and because of likes and all those things, you know. I one of the things I think living in upstate New York that we battle with, right, is when the winters become long, right? When the winters become long. And I hear a lot of people say, I want to move to Florida or Arizona or all that stuff, right? Well, let me tell you, the grass isn't greener, always greener on the other side, right? Make sure, okay, if you're going to move, make sure you move according to the Spirit of God, not according to the flesh of man. Because the flesh of man will always steer us into these bad places. I mean, here's a guy that took his family there, and you can't say the grass is greener. He lost his life, he lost his sons lost their lives. And we got to be careful that we're not stepping out in disobedience. You know, we're not staying where God put us. He was an Israelite from Bethlehem. When I was reading this, you can't help but think of Christ, right? Here's the same place in which Christ would be born, and this man was there, you know. And think about this for a minute, is that when you say that you go from Bethlehem to Moab, it is not just a walk in the park, right? Just think what this man had to go through, and if you have ever been to Israel, you could almost visualize this. At least when I was reading this, I could almost visualize this. Is first of all, he has to go through the Jericho Pass. Which the Jericho Pass is very scary. I remember Pastor John up at Finger Lakes, him and his wife went together, and they went through the Jericho Pass. And the Jericho Pass is when you go down them roads and you look down there, that's where you might be pretty soon. You know, you're looking down a cliff. It's pretty scary, right? So I was thinking, gee, you know, here he is going through the Jericho Pass. Not a very, and then he goes to the Judonian wilderness, right? And that's wilderness, you know? And then he has to cross the Jordan, right? And then he goes into the Moab. So if you think about the Judean wilderness, that's where the Dead Sea is, you know, where the Dead Sea is. And you go down a little further and you cross by the Jordan there, Gilgal, that's right where the children of Israel came into the Promised Land. And now he goes across. You see what happened? He's deserting God's promise for him. He's taken, God says, here, Israel, here's the Promised Land, and he's saying, the famine, it's too hard. It's too hard. It's too hard for me. I'm just going to get out of here. You know, and we got to be careful that we make decisions based upon our feelings, because pretty soon we're in Moab, and we're not where God wants us. And we see consequences, you know. And it's just not a good thing to... And two, I think one of the things that we forget, children of God, is that when we're in these tough situations, when we're in the famine of the land, right, that we have to remember God's promise to us, that He would never forsake us, you know. That He would not... He would always provide for us. That, yeah, it doesn't look like we're going to get that next paycheck, you know. It doesn't look like we're going to be able to feed the family. But God provides, you know. I've never went hungry, you know. You don't go hungry when you trust in the Lord, you know. He's our provider. Reminded of in Deuteronomy, if you want to turn there. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, this is what verse 13. This is something that was given to them. It says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today." What was the Lord requesting here? That they earnestly obey my commands, right, or His commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul, right? And then, he says, the next part, then I will give you the rain for your land in its seasons, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass to your fields for your livestock, and you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived. Lord, my circumstances isn't what I thought they would be. You must not love me with that ever ending, that unending love. I don't see the grace, Lord, in my life. I don't see where my circumstances is full of grace, Lord. And how we get so desperate. And it says, and you turn aside. You turn aside, meaning you turn away from the Lord. And you serve the other gods, the gods of Moab. And you worship them. Lest the Lord be angry, anger arouse against you, and He shuts up the heavens so that there is no rain, and the land yields no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. It's the promise of the Lord. You obey my commands. You follow after me. You trust me. Look at there's going to be things that happen. There's going to be famine that comes in our way. There's going to be these circumstances that arise that aren't very comfortable, that aren't very appealing to us. And God says, you just hold tight. You just hold tight. Don't move. You know? Don't move. And it says there that that they would sojourn. Meaning that at some point the intent here was that they would return to Bethlehem. It wasn't his intent necessarily just to stay there, but again, the King James, it says sojourn. The name of the man was Elimelech, which is very interesting because it means my God is king, right? You wonder who is really his God, who he was actually, you know, he was named that, but obviously he wasn't responding to God's voice. He was doing his own thing. And we see this all the time, right? We see this all the time. Pursuit of God. People are pursuing God, but it's on their own terms. It's not on God's terms. They're pursuing God according to who they make Him to be. And there is only one God, right? There is only one Creator. There's only one Jesus, right? And He's defined as the Scriptures tell us He is. But what happens is that they don't just stay there for a time, right? But instead, they settle in. They settle in and they stay there. It seems like in the end here it says that they were there around 10 years, you know. So what happened here? Well, the grass certainly didn't turn all sorts of shades of green for Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth and all them. Well, remember the order here. So his two sons and Naomi didn't get easier. The change of scenery didn't make it work everything out, did it? I think some people think that's going to happen, right? Well, gee, I'll just live someplace else, and my problems will go away, right? Well, there's a problem with that, and the problem is you, right? Because there's really three people that go along for the ride, right? You, I, and me, right? There's the unholy Trinity that comes along with the ride. So no matter what the scenery looked like, the heart of Elimelech was the same heart that he left Bethlehem with. So, and then we see his sons, the men that were from Bethlehem, would take Moabite women for their wives, which was a no-no. Not only was he doing the wrong, Elimelech doing the wrong thing, but now his son has inherited his way of thinking. You know, acceptance. Compromise by men always leads other men to compromise. Right? And their wives. Right. What was Naomi doing? She was sitting back and probably going with her husband. I remember it very well with my mother, right? My mother was saved when she was a little girl, but she just rode the ride with my dad. It wasn't until my dad got saved that she started really serving the Lord. And that's the way it is, right? The Naomi here was just following along with her husband. And of course, they married these Moabite women. Then they died, and then here the Moabite women are childless widows, which in those days, obviously, they would be looked upon, they would be frowned upon. So a mess. Right at the beginning of this wonderful book. And then she arose in verse 6 and rose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard the country of Moab that the Lord had visited from the country, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited His people by giving them bread. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So, guess what? God was still God in Israel, wasn't He? The famine didn't kill Him. Right? You know, it was hard on the people. But all of a sudden, Naomi here hears the goodness of the Lord again. She starts to hear the Lord again. Elimelech is gone. His two sons are gone. In a sense, it resembles disobedience out of her life. You know, any time when we have disobedience in our lives, guess what we have a hard time doing? We have a hard time hearing the Lord. We have a hard time seeing the goodness of the Lord. But once that is passed, all of a sudden the hearing is starting to get better, and we're starting to hear the Lord. Perhaps we're sitting with Him more than we used to, and the Lord is starting to speak to us. He's been trying to speak to us, but we just haven't been listening. So, this desire she's starting to have here for the things of the Lord. So then she started to take action here. I want to go back. I want to go back to the land which I came from. And guess what? The two daughters, in a sense, because really that's what they were. They, even though they were daughter-in-laws, you can see, and we'll see as we go through this, is that Naomi and her daughter-in-laws were really close. They were tied tight, you know. And she treated them as daughters. But it's interesting what now she does, right? Says in verse 8 there, it says, and Naomi said to her two daughter-in-laws, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So what was she doing here? She was, in a sense, giving them permission. Given them permission to go back to their families, to go back to their Moabite ways, in a sense. Go back to those ways and remarry. You know, you did well. You know, you stuck with us. You treated your husbands right. They're dead now, and you go back and you remarry. And for a woman that is childless, they would they would have this urge of having children. So from one standpoint, Naomi's saying, look, I want you to have rest in that, you know. And she knew that the rest would come in that marriage. And that isn't that kind of ironic as we see people struggling with their marriages today, right? Just struggling with their marriages. This one, he says this and she says that. And they go back and forth and you don't know what's true, right? And there's all this bickering and arguing. We have it at the shop every once in a while. We get a couple that he says this and she says this. No, she wants this wall. No, he wants this wall. Or whatever, right? And no, she wants this color. No, I want this color. And they go back and forth. And I'm thinking, at one point, I remember Rich saying to me one day, he goes, yeah, he says, it's a trip going to that house. And I go, why is that? He said, because the couple, they'll fight right in front of you. I said, really? So most people, you know, they fight, but it's behind closed doors, right? They don't want everybody to know that they're fighting. But oh, they'll fight right in front of you. I said, really? Yeah, oh, yeah. They'll argue about the paint color. They'll argue about almost anything. But that's not what God intended marriage to be, right? God intended marriage to be a place of rest, right, Don? Right, Don? Right. Still dreaming. No. Just resting. But isn't it supposed to be that way, though? I mean, you know, and it's easy for us to sit back and say that, but praise the Lord that the Lord's part of our marriages, right? Because if He wasn't, well, we wouldn't have rest either. But she knew that it was a place of rest there. Well, it goes on there. Look what it says in the latter part of verse 9. It says, so she kissed them. Now, our girls would say, oh, that's gross, you know. We had this discussion the other night about sisters kissing sisters. You know how that used to be so common? It would be like Karen would see her sister, they'd give each other a peck. No big deal, right? That's what them Italians do. No, but today it's made to be weird. Isn't that right?
As they get older, though, you'll see them come back to that.
Yeah. And it's a beautiful thing, right? That. But how the world perverts it. But just look here. So that she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. They loved each other, right? Naomi loved her daughters and daughter-in-laws, and they wept. They couldn't think of the possibility of separation here. And it goes on in verse 10, and they said to her, "Surely, who's Shirley anyways? Huh? No, I'm just kidding. Surely, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters." See how affectionate these are daughters, not daughter-in-laws to her, you know. They were probably closer than most daughters in a sense. "Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourself from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi here, in a sense, was trying to reason with these gals logically and perhaps practically. She would say, are there still sons in my womb? You know, in the day, right, if the husband died, the brother would come along to care for the wife that was left behind or the family there. And so, that's what she was talking. Are you waiting? Are you waiting for me to have a son so that you can wait for a husband and then you'd have to wait? Then you'd be old. You know, that's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, she's going to be old even. What was she saying? She said, look, I don't think there's any fruit here with you going with me. She was trying to convince them, stay. You know, and I was wondering why maybe she was doing this. But we also see the guilt of Naomi. Maybe she regrets that they ever came, obviously, to Moab. And maybe the lack of hope, you know, the being disobedient to the Lord and just, will He accept me back in? But isn't that the wonderful grace that we experience, right? Even as His children, right? He wants to solve our guilt problem, right? So the Lord just is drawing her. And of course, it's good revelation that she's having here about her sin. It's good for us to realize that we've sinned against Him. We have a solution in Jesus, right? When we sin, what are we to do? Well, we're to repent of that sin. We're to walk away from the sin and move towards the Lord, right? And He coaxes us in. He draws us in. But for her, I don't think you ever see in Naomi bitterness towards the Lord. This is just guilt of what they've done, how they've been disobedient. So, verse 14, and then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah cried, or kissed her mother-in-law, probably cried too and kissed her at the same time. But Ruth clung. It's interesting here is that one cried and one clung, right? One cried, you know, because this was a kiss of departure, right? And the other one clung with, in a sense, an expectancy of more. You know, she wanted more, right? So there was something about Naomi that she saw was like, I don't want to go anywhere else other than with you. You know what I'm saying? It was a kiss goodbye and a hang on for life, you know? Goes on to say in verse 15, and she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. Right? So she's left, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For whatever you do, I will do. Boy, isn't that a good testimony? I'm going to do what you do. I don't want to turn back to the gods of Moab. I don't want to go back to where I grew up. I don't want to go back to that sinful nature. I'm going to cling to you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. You know, isn't that what we should do with Jesus too? Lord, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. In the same token, you could say, Lord, wherever you don't go, I don't go, Lord. Wherever you don't lodge, Lord, I'm not going to lodge there. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And where you are will be buried, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. If any think but death parts you and me. When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? So in a sense here, Ruth is declaring that her faith is in the same God as Naomi put her faith in. She's establishing the foundation of her faith that she's going to follow after the Lord, God of Israel. It's interesting here because at first you think, well, what's Naomi doing? What is she up to? Why is she so adamant about these girls staying within their confines of their country? Well, this is why I think it is. I think that she didn't want to be pulling somebody around. She wanted somebody to be following. And you know, when you're pulling somebody around, you're going to get dog tired. And plus, they don't want to be there, right? You're coming with me, you know. Have you ever done that with one of the kids? Johnny, you're coming with me. You know? And you got them right by the midsection, and they're kicking, screaming, and they're coming with you. But is it fun? Is it restful? You know, is it peaceful? Right? I think Naomi really wanted hard in, you know. She didn't want somebody to be halfway there, I think, in Revelations, where God said, neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out. And I think Naomi had that perspective, like, hey, if you're going to go with us, you're going to go with us. You're going to walk behind us or beside us, but you're not going to be coming because I'm dragging you there. So she wanted a true conversion of the faith, a true commitment that was made from Ruth's perspective. This made that her commitment was solid as a rock. Right? Because, let's face it, she asked her a couple different times here and she put him on the spot. But, you know, when you look at Naomi, and of course we get down below here, her name's defined as well. But I think when you look at her, Ruth was discipled by Naomi. She was introduced to God by Naomi, right? And Naomi, even though she was living under this cloud of disobedience because she was under the yoke of Elimelech there, she obviously had some fruits that were worthy for Ruth to go, aha, I'm wanting to follow this woman. And I think it's important that our lives speak, right? But what's interesting here, and I've heard people say this before, is that, oh, I don't do a lot of witnessing, or I don't talk about God to people and stuff like that. And they go, I just let my life talk. Okay, there's a lot of good moral people out there. And their life says that they're good people. And guess what? You just allowed them to put you in that same category. Why don't you tell them why you're good? Because on your own, you know you're not good. Right? Why don't you tell them about the Lord? Right? Because Ruth was to them expressed herself here, and your God is going to be my God. My God's your God. You know, so she was introduced to who Naomi's God was here. You know, it wasn't just, well, my lifestyle will self-evangelize, right? That is a starting point for us. When our life, right, speaks volumes, of course it does. But let them know why it does. It's not because of our inherited genius, you know, or our skill or our intelligence or our wonderful morals. It's God. It's Jesus Christ that has taken a heart of stone and softened it, you know, made us a heart of flesh. And so, in that conversion there, right? The conversion of our souls, turning our lives over to Christ. And two, you know, the recommitment for Naomi here to really not compromise anymore was solid. You know, she had probably compromised with her husband to come to this land, but now it was solid. Her commitment was solid. She wanted to go back. Verse 19, and now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Remember what they had to go through to get back to there. They had to go back over the Jordan, right? They were re-entering the promised land again. They were going back through the wilderness. They were going through the Jericho Pass. They were getting back to the Bethlehem. See, there's things that we have to take once we have sinned, once we have disobeyed God. This is like a look at a path of repentance here, right? There's some hard things, some hard decisions that we have to make to get back into relationship to God. We have to go through these things. Lord, I shouldn't have never crossed the Jordan, Lord. I should have never crossed the Jordan. Lord, I should have never went through the wilderness, Lord. And so forth. And we have to repent from those things. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, "This is Naomi." And they were excited for him. You know, when we see somebody slip and fall and go the way of Moab, when they come back, we should be excited, right? We should be excited. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. I know I have. And it's great because you know, I mean, we've got a great friend that you know that he'll tell you that he did a bad thing, right? He left his wife and went to Moab, but when he came back, it was sweet, right? Sweet. And, you know, I never thought it would. Never thought he would. But it wasn't Fred that changed him. Right? It wasn't Fred that persuaded him to come back. It was Jesus. You know, we just loved on him. We talked to him. We told him that he was wrong. We told him that he was in sin. And if he wanted to hide in the back pew all his life, he could. But God knew. And we kept telling him the truth. And I think that's so important, you know, when we read the scriptures, when we know that the word is the truth, that we give it to people, right? Hey, they got to be confronted. They got to be shown it. They're blind to it sometimes. Sometimes they want to be blind to it, right? But it's awesome to see when God changes somebody's direction, changes their heart, and they're committed. No more compromise. But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." And Naomi, of course, means pleasant, and Mara means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So it meant that that's the way she was dealt, not the way she felt towards God, right? She didn't feel like bitter towards Him for all she had to go through. She understood it was consequences, and she understood, you know, that's what happens when you disobey God. But you wonder, don't you, when they're going through coming back to the Lord, when they're coming back to Israel, don't you wonder, I wonder what they talked about. Naomi, I wonder what Ruth said to you as you were coming across the Jordan. You know, when you were going through the wilderness, is this what the famine looked like? What made you leave? Ruth looked around her at Israel and thought to herself, wow, what made you leave this, Naomi? And Naomi might have said, well, we just didn't trust the Lord, you know. We had that moment of oh no, and we reacted, and we were in the flesh, and we deserted what God had for us, and we moved because we felt we had to. We didn't ask Him to move. We just moved. And so you wonder what some of them conversations were, but as we'll see, as we continue through Ruth, we'll see a wonderful story unveiled, of course. "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Isn't that how He does? He brings us home empty so that we can be filled with Him. You know, He brings us home. All that stuff, all that sin, all that stuff that she had done, the compromise, He says, "Now I'm empty. I'm home. I'm empty. I've been forgiven." "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has affected me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So it's interesting to see the repentance, the honesty of Naomi, but the blessings to come, of course.